Turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians in chapter 5. I'd like to read one verse in this chapter. That's going to be verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Let's pray.
Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to be able to preach your word, to be able to gather here in this building free from persecution or hindrance. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take every advantage of the freedom that we have while we have it. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see and understand the freedom that we have in you and our responsibilities towards it. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the liberty that you provided. We thank you, Lord, for freeing us from sin and death. We thank you, Lord, for delivering us from the bondage of sin and bringing us into the glorious liberty of Christ Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand our liberty, to walk in our liberty, and to use our liberty to serve one another. Lord, in all things, we want to glorify your name and your name alone here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Interesting verse. He says, brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Liberty is basically, if you want to use another word that might be even more well known, and that's the word freedom. Freedom and liberty pretty much go hand in hand. They have a lot of the same meanings, and of course it's one of the things that in this country especially we espouse, and we espouse a great deal. We love freedom. At least I'm hoping you love freedom. I love freedom. Man, I thank God for freedom. I don't take freedom for granted, and I'm sure there's some days I do take freedom for granted. But you know, I've been in some communist countries before where they don't have freedom, where people are incarcerated and put in jail without reason, without due process, are left in jail for years without any recourse, without any legal actions or anything. I've been and heard about governments that have been able to wipe out complete groups of people without anybody to stand against them. You know, when people start complaining about a lot of the things that we have in this country, I say, you know what? Go to a communist country. Go to some place where there's a dictator, where you don't have the freedoms that you have, and you're going to find out exactly what freedom really means, and you're going to love freedom when you see it, when you experience it. I thank God for freedom that I have in this country. I thank God that I've got the freedom to be able to walk down the street. I thank God that I've got the freedom to be able to work and pursue my own dreams and my own goals. You have the freedom to be able to choose your own occupation, the freedom to go where you want to go and live the kind of lifestyle you want to live. Man, that's a tremendous thing. We got a lot of complainers in this country, and my message is not, by the way, a political message, so don't get all excited about it. But we do. We got a lot of complainers in this country that are complaining about this and that, and they're looking for the government to do everything for them. The government's not providing me for this. The government's not doing this for me. There's no government program that provides for this and does that. Well, you know, in the grand scheme of things, the government's not required to provide you with all those things. It's not the government's job to be doing all these kinds of things. I remember one time we got on a program and they gave us some help for Alyssa when she was small, and I went back to the lady and I told her, you know, ma'am, I said, thank you very much. You've really been a big help to us. And it just shocked her. And she said, nobody has ever told her thank you before. All these people that have gone and had these programs and gotten this money and did this thing have never once came back and thanked her for anything. Well, you know, I want to thank God for freedom. Amen. I want to thank God for freedom that goes even deeper than the freedom that we have here in this country. Because political freedom is pretty cool. We are enjoying it now. And by the way, we're getting very spoiled by it now. But you know, in the disciples' time, in the early church, they didn't have the freedom that you and I have. They were under Roman occupation. They didn't have all of the same freedoms that you and I had. But it seems to me like the early church knew something about freedom that maybe you and I need to be reminded of once again. Look at another verse, if you will. Turn to the Gospel of John. And I want to say this for the benefit of Christians in this room, and I want to say this also for the benefit of you. If for some reason today there's someone in here that is not a Christian, I want to explain this. and explain what true freedom really is before I go on with the rest of what I want to say. If you look in the Gospel of John in chapter 8, in verse 31, it said, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Amen. They answered, "We be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." You see, there's a bondage that we're under that goes much deeper than some political bondage, than the bondage of some dictator somewhere, than the bondage of some rules and regulations of some country. It's called the bondage of sin. I don't know if you understand it, but sin really binds you. It ties you down. You are a servant to sin. The Bible says that if you are outside of Christ, then you are a servant to sin, and you don't have a choice about which direction you go. You are a servant, you're a slave to sin, and believe me, you're in bondage to sin. These Jews said that we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. You realize what a statement of pride that is? I mean, did they forget about Egypt? 400 years in Egypt being under bondage to the Egyptians? Do they forget about the time that Nebuchadnezzar came in and wiped out their place and put them under bondage for 70 years? Never in bondage to any man? Did they forget that at that particular time, right now, they were not a mighty nation? They were just a minuscule little province in the Roman Empire? We never be in bondage to any man. Oh, these guys answered to Caesar plenty. When it came to pay taxes, these guys answered to Caesar. These guys pay taxes to Caesar. Of course they were in bondage. They somehow got this idea that they were free and that they weren't in bondage to any man. And so they didn't understand the freedom that's in Christ. You know, I see this all the time in people. All the time. Talked with a man one time. And having a real big problem with drinking. And he says, well, you know something, I work hard every day. I should be able to come home and have a beer. Well, you know, his life would have been a whole lot better if that's all he did was come home and have a beer. But that turned into two and three and four, and he drank up all his money, and his family didn't have any money. And I said, look, you are in bondage to that alcohol. This is a free country. I can do whatever I want to do. Yeah, you know, in a way, yeah, that's true in a sense. But you are voluntarily putting yourself under the bondage of this alcohol right here. Do you realize there are people in this world that are walking around with chains, and they're bound to these things, and they don't even realize that they're bound? Oh, I've got the freedom to go out and sleep with whoever I want with, is what some people say. You know, I'll tell you something, that's not freedom, that's bondage. Amen. That's bondage. You can't tell me that getting addicted to something is freedom. Well, you know, nobody tells me I can't. I mean, they have this whole thing trying to legalize marijuana. I don't know. You know, I'm not so sure that smoking a joint ought to get you 20 years in prison or anything like that. But, you know, I definitely think the answer is not to legalize all this stuff and make it legal. Oh man, I got the freedom to smoke this pot any way I want to. Like that commercial a long time ago about them guys, they were getting close to 30, they're in their bedroom smoking pot, and they're talking to each other, and while they're toking on that joint, they're saying to one another, "See, we've been doing dope all these years, and it's never affected us, it's never done anything to us, nothing's ever happened." And all of a sudden you hear the door slam, and they jump up, they grab the incense, light the incense, get the smoke out the window, and they hear a voice downstairs that says, "Frankie, are you up there? Did you look for a job today?" "Yeah, Mom, I did." 30 years old, nothing ever happened. They thought they were free. They thought they had the freedom to do whatever they wanted to do. They didn't even realize they were under the bondage of sin. Whosoever committeth sin, the Bible says, is the servant of sin. I'm telling you, you don't have the freedom to just go out and live any way that you want to. You don't have that freedom. We don't even have the freedom in this country to do whatever we want. So it's a false premise to say that liberty is the ability to do whatever I want to do. Because no freedom like that truly exists. Doesn't happen in this country. I've got two recent traffic citations that are testimony to the fact But you cannot pass the car wherever you decide you want to pass the car. And it doesn't matter if you're late and your boy's having an award ceremony. You can't go faster than what they say you're allowed to go. So I'm in there with that traffic court, you know, and I'm on my knees, you know, please deferred adjudication, DDC, something, anything. And there's people in there. Hollering in there. And there's just no way I could get around him. I had to pass him, you know. I had to do this. Defending all this stuff, you know. Well, you know, I got a little dropsy in my foot, you know, and it just kind of hits that accelerator. That one didn't happen. I made that one up. I got to start admitting those little stretches of the truth. But I just got a kick out of all these people defending their right to do what they didn't have the right to do. The truth is that sin can bring you into some serious bondage. You get a man that says, you know what? There's no law that says I can't do it. I'm just going to type in a few keys on my computer and I'm going to pull up some images and I'm going to look at them and I'm going to enjoy them. And then that's where you find some destroyed marriages, some burned out relationships. Because there's some people that get involved with pornography and they become addicted to it and they have no ability to be able to relate to another human being. All they can do is play with their fantasies, and that's addiction and that's bondage. Amen. I'm telling you something. This world is not innocent. This world is not, we're not free to experience and do whatever it is that we want to do. That's not what he says when he says we have been called unto liberty. Now, I want to tell you something about Jesus Christ before I move on. Because though you're under the bondage to sin, there is a consequence of sin that goes much deeper than just physical consequences in this life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When it tells us right here, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He was trying to tell these people, look, Jesus Christ can bring you out of the bondage of sin that you're in. Right now you're chained to sin, you're going to die in sin, and you're going to spend eternity in hell separated with God because of your sin, but Jesus Christ can make you free. You see, there's some people in this room that are call themselves Christians. They don't call themselves Christians because they go to this church, or because they carry a Bible around, or because they've joined a Christian organization. They call themselves Christians because they've surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. You see, a true Christian is not one who just goes to church and plays the game. A true Christian is one who has surrendered his life to Jesus Christ, whom Jesus Christ has saved their soul and changed their life. That's a true Christian. My prayer is that today Jesus Christ would make you free, that you could experience the true freedom that's in Jesus Christ. Go back to that verse in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Because I want to talk about our freedoms just for a few minutes. Galatians chapter 5. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know, the truth is that when a lot of people ask me, can I do this? Can I see that movie over there? Can I go here? Can I participate in this? There are a lot of things that we do here in the society that the Bible does. There is no verse on. Somebody be able to ask me, you know, can I smoke a cigarette? Where's a verse that says I can't? Well, you know, I can take them to a verse that says that you don't defile the body. You know, you don't defile your temple. And smoking defiles the temple. But then they come back at me, and I had one young person come back at me, and he says, well, you know, so do Frito-Lay chips. They defile the temple too. What's the big difference? Well, of course, there's a big difference between junk food and between smoking. I don't have a verse that talks about smoking. I can't say, okay, here's the Bible verse that says that you cannot smoke cigarettes. Likewise, there are a lot of other things that we do that I don't necessarily have a Bible verse that says that you can't do them. Did you know that there is no Bible verse in here that says that you can't play cards? There's no Bible verse in there that says you can't play poker, that you can't play pinochle, or that you can't do some of these things. Now, there's some Bible verses there against gambling. There's no Bible verse in there that talks about sports, that talks about spending your time in getting involved with sports. Is there any verse in the Bible that says that I can't go out for the team or I can't do this? There's a lot of things that we don't have verses on. You know what I think God expects us to do in this life? I think He expects us to make wise choices. He could give us a black and white list of 100 things. He could make it 1,000 things and says, all of these things you don't do, all of these things you can do. You can't do what's on this list. You can do what's on that list. You know, He did that with Israel. He spelled out everything, and they spent their time trying to work around and find loopholes to everything that He did. And that's exactly what the church of God would do. Some churches get so frustrated at the liberal nature of the people and their congregations and how they begin to live so loosely that they begin to lay down rules and regiments for their assembly. And so they lay out this form of righteousness, and people begin to conform to the thing. Whether it's a particular way to dress, you know, whether all the ladies have to wear a certain kind of dress, all the men have to wear white shirts and ties and cut their hair a certain way and do all these things. It is very easy to conform yourself to an outward standard of righteousness. Lost people do it all the time. Take a look at Mormons. You know, there's some Mormons in the news that aren't conforming to that, but aside from them, for the most part, you look at a Mormon, you can see an outward standard of righteousness. Sometimes they put the Christian church to shame with their outward form of righteousness. But it doesn't mean that you're saved.
That's right.
And it doesn't even necessarily mean that you're pleasing God. The Bible says here, we have been called unto liberty. And let me tell you something. I am so thankful that I have been brought into the liberty of Jesus Christ, because it means for me that I don't have to try to follow the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. I don't have to say, God, if I do this and don't do that and do this and don't do that, maybe one day I can get to heaven. You know, I was in a religion that actually offered that as a way to live. You know, you do this and you don't do that. And they had all these things. You go to confession, you do the Stations of the Crosses and your Hail Marys, and you do all these things and you genuflect and you do the whole, and you do all these things. And then maybe in the end, we'll see how you did. Nobody really knows, but maybe you can get into heaven when you die. Tell you what, it never brought me a lot of peace. Because a lot of nights, even after confession, I thought about hell. See, Jesus Christ brings true liberty.
Amen.
There is no liberty like knowing that there is no man, there is no angel, there is no devil in hell that can steal my soul. I'm free. I am eternal. I'm going to heaven when I die. That cannot change. To me, that's freedom. I'm not under bondage to a law anymore. I'm not under bondage to a system, to a doctrine, to some sort of thing that brings me down. I am free in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made me free. But that still doesn't mean I get to do whatever I want to do. Sad to say, there are some Christians that believe that liberty in Jesus Christ means that they have the ability to do whatever it is that they want. And I want to show you some passages. Number one, I want you to see, because he says right here in this passage, he says, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Okay, now that can go towards sin. That can also have to do with just the way that you spend your time. We're going to be looking at that for a minute. But I want you to look, we're going to look at a couple of principles here. How does this liberty affect me in particular? First of all, that's my question. Look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and in verse 12. First Corinthians in chapter 6 in verse 12. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Okay, in verse 12 he says here, first of all, here's the first thing I want you to get. Paul says that all things are lawful for me. In other words, I am no longer under a dietary restriction. You know what? I can eat pork if I want to eat pork. There's nothing in the Bible that says I can't eat pork. Seventh-day Adventists might tell you can't eat pork, but no, really, there is no restriction on what I can eat. If I want to eat pork all day long, the Bible gives me the freedom to eat pork. I can engage in activities. Man, I've got the freedom. I can go fishing. I can go play golf. I can go get involved in this. I can join a hiking club. I can go get involved with this thing over here. All things are lawful for me. To the exclusion of sin, of course. Sin is not lawful for me. Sin is never lawful for us. There is never a justification for sin, never at any time. But notice what he says when he says this thing, all things are lawful for me. He says, but all things are not expedient. Now think about that for a minute. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Now basically what he's saying is I have the freedom to do a lot of things, but not all of those things will help me towards my goal. You see, you and I are going in a direction. I don't know if you realize that, but you are going in a direction. You and I preached a message not long ago on heaven and the fact that we are destined there and the fact that we ought to reflect our nature, our all of our roads, our paths, everything ought to be headed in that direction. Not everything helps me go towards that goal. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. You know, I've been asked to do a lot of things. I was asked a couple of years ago, and they didn't really know me. That's why they asked me. If they'd have known me better, they wouldn't have asked me. Say, hey, man, we need a representative. We need for you to run for the school board. People on the school board are really weird, so. But they wanted me to run for the school board. Now, you think about it first. You know, I come from a trailer park. You know, that's where I grew up, you know. Growing up, you know, and kind of getting a little bit of dignity and a little bit of respect as I get up, but never really in nobility and honor. And for somebody to say, hey, man, I want you to run for the school board. Me? You want me to run for the school board? You know, so I can get up there in that nice big chair. I'm a member of the school board. You know, have my picture in the paper. Have my little gold plate among the trustees. You know, hey, I'm telling you what, there's a little bit of honor in that. There's nothing in the Bible that says that I don't have to run for the school board. There's nothing in the Bible that forbids me to run for the school board. In fact, I was tempted to run for the school board just so I could say, hey, you know what? I could get in there. There's some things wrong with Southside. I can have the power to be able to start changing some of those things. You know, maybe get some of these things implemented in special education and do all these other things. But you know, I didn't run for the school board. And there's a reason why I didn't run for the school board. Because if I got on the school board, and that wouldn't have happened, but if for some reason, through some fluke, I did, and I was able to institute change in my school district and provide a better special education setting for the kids who need it and to be able to do some of these other special interest things that I've got going, in eternity, what effect would it have had? I had to come to the conclusion it would have had zero effect. Now, had I, through that position, had the opportunity to witness, or they made me the chaplain of the school board to where I had to preach to them before every board meeting, you know, or something like that, that might give me a little bit of impetus to want to do it. But, you know, it's hard for me to get interested in something that's not expedient to my goal. There's so many things that I could do. There's so many things that you're asked to do, and believe me, you volunteer for one thing, you better watch out. Because your name is going to be on every request list, and they're going to ask you to volunteer for everything. You know, it even happens here in church. Us pastors, we try to, you know, maintain it, but there have been times we've actually been guilty of running somebody too hard because they're willing to do it. And then we have to realize later, you know, that brother's really getting burnt out. We got to take some load off of him. But it's so easy to do when somebody just volunteers. Listen, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. There are some things that I cannot do simply because it does not help me to reach for my goal. You know what I believe? I believe that Christians could serve the Lord a lot better, but they're too full of other things. Things that don't matter. What are you talking about? You talking about our children's education doesn't matter and it's not important? No, I'm not saying it's not important. I'm saying that a lost man can go run for the school board and do just as good as I can do. But there's some things that I can do that a lost man can't do, and those expedient things are the things that I need to be involved in. It was brought out real clear in the mission conference. We could be doing a lot of things to affect change in San Antonio, but the one thing that we can do that nobody else can do, and that's to spread and to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make disciples. That's something nobody else can do. Look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about temperance. I'm telling you, temperance and self-denial is not in the language of the modern Christian today, but it is a good language to speak. To be able to be temperate, to be able to tell yourself no, to be able to deny yourself certain things. We are so used to being able to get whatever we want. Nothing in this country is denied us. It doesn't matter if you don't have money. You can cash on all those cash advances. I said, well, what in the world did you do that for? He said, man, I put it into day trading. And he was going to make all kinds of money and pay off all those credit cards. And then, what a risk. But it proves one thing, you don't have to have money to buy something. Nothing is withheld from us. How is it that we have such a difficult time to tell ourselves no? Now, he gives the example here of a runner. Last night, I went to the Fiesta Flambeau Parade. Samuel was playing in the Southside Band. And so I went to see my boy and to take pictures of him, you know, and I got about 52 of them before they ran me off and told me to get out of the parade. You're talking about your little league kids, man. That's my boy right there. He looked just the same as all the other kids. Same uniform, same thing. But that's my boy right there. But before that, they had this race. And it was really cool because they had this race and then the people could finish the race, you know, coming down where all the people are lined up waiting for the parade. And they're all running. Everybody's cheering. Well, these first couple of guys run through. And first place guy, and he's this muscular guy, you know, with these long legs. And he's just boom, 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 like an antelope. And he's doing real good. And then two or three other guys come in right behind him. I mean, no more than 3 or 4 seconds behind him. I mean, they just nothing, you know. And then Matthew, he saw his teacher, you know, his fourth grade teacher. He comes in about fourth or fifth place, you know, he's running and he's pushing a baby cart in front of him, you know, and just running and he's doing real good. And then you get all these other people and all these people that they're not running to the race to win the race. They're running to the race to get the crowd's attention. And so they're getting all these costumes and they're running in these costumes. And then there's this lady and this man. And I'm not going to offend you if you're overweight, but these people were overweight and they were really big and they were just kind of lumbering along. And I don't fault them, you know, they were running, they were doing a good job and they were in the race, but they weren't in the race to run. They both had a big old can of beer that they were drinking and they were holding the beer up. You know, they got more applause than any of those runners. Everybody's like, yeah, oh, yeah, that's so cool, you know. And they're going, you know. There's two bicycle guys with red crosses on their t-shirts, you know, following along behind. And I know something about running a race. You don't win the race if you ain't in shape. Some people crying, and I'm going to try to get this more spiritual now and get it off the comedy. But, you know, the truth is that there's a lot of people that sing the I Wish song when it comes to Christianity. I wish I was more spiritual. I wish I loved souls more. I wish I was in love with Jesus Christ more than what I am. You know, you ever hear that song? And you sing it, you say, I wish, I wish. Well, you know, nothing happens by saying, I wish. You don't win that race by drinking beer and getting like them people got. Michelob does not help you to win the race. But working out does. Running does. You see, now, some of those guys in that race, they had something in their mind. They wanted to win a race. Now, Paul here, he could care less about the races. He was racing for something else. He said, they do it to win a corruptible crown. And believe me, it's corruptible. The best I ever did back in the days when I was running was third place in one of the 53rd Battalion runs where we had a 5-mile combat run and I came in third place and I thought I did it so well and I was so proud, you know, and everything was so good and out of a field of about 400, you know. Now today, that doesn't give me any clout for anything. I don't even have the plaque anymore, you know. It's somewhere buried, somewhere gone. It means absolutely nothing. It's a corruptible crown. It means nothing. Paul said, I'm going for an incorruptible crown. That's what Paul's saying when he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any spiritual goals? And what are you doing to reach those goals? You know, we got a couple of young people in this room. I won't point them out. But you know what they've got the goal for? They've got the goal that I want to be a spiritual man. And so you know what they're doing every day? They get up. They are reading in their Bibles. They are putting the Word of God into their mind and into their brain so that they can be that spiritual man that they want to be. That's expedient. That'll help you reach your goal. You see, there's nothing wrong with 1,000 different things that we do in this life. But I'm telling you, we get so involved in everything except those things that help us to be spiritual, that help us to reach our goal. You can't just sit there and say, I wish I had a better marriage. You have to actually get in there and find out, what things can I do that will actually improve my relationship? What can I contribute to this that will actually make things better? I wish that I knew the Bible better. But then you read Reader's Digest and Cosmopolitan and Red Book and all these other things, and you never read the Word of God, you'll never know it better. How about doing those things which are expedient? How about using your liberty? Because you see, there's nobody that's telling you, you know, you got to read Genesis, and then after that you got to read Exodus, and after that you got to do this and you got to do that. You know what you can do? You can read your Bible any way you want. You can start at the beginning, you can start at the end, you can start in the middle, you can read here, you can read there. If you want to read 20 chapters a day, you can read 20 chapters a day. If you want to read one chapter a day, you can read one chapter a day. But whatever it is, what are you doing to make yourself like you're looking to be? Maybe it's because you don't have any goals at all. Oh, I'd say get some spiritual goals. Oh, that's a good thing. You say, well, I did once and I failed. Yeah, well, I determined one year I was going to read my Bible, and then I just never did. I never got through it. Well, did it help you get through some of it? Then it was good. Set yourself some goals. He says in there in that passage, chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, all things are lawful for me. He said, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You see, that's another aspect of this. Over there in Corinthians, he says, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that I any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, I will not be brought under the power of any. There's nothing wrong and there's nothing sinful in me sitting down with the family and putting a movie in the VCR machine and watching a movie. There's some Pentecostal groups I would not be welcome because I actually watched a movie. But if that's all I did every night, how spiritual would I be? If that's all I did every day, how spiritual would I be? Because you see, we are brought under the power of those things that we do. I've seen people get brought under the power of a particular sport and their whole life. I know a family, and I guess we haven't seen him in a little while, but their son plays golf and he actually does pretty good. Everything in that family revolves around golf. Golf this and golf that, and the whole family goes off and plays golf over here and golf over there. Well, you know, they do a good thing and they get out and they actually win some championships and they win some trophies, but they've been brought under the power of something. See, that's kind of innocent, but what would happen if that family just happened to be Christians? And then had some other goals. You see, some things that you do can actually deny you the ability to reach for your spiritual goals. There's nothing wrong with cutting things out of your life. There's nothing wrong with golf. If golf is hindering you from serving the Lord, it needs to go. I hope none of you play golf and play golf on Sundays or anything like that. But if you do, it does need to go. If you're involved in some sort of a pursuit or action that's keeping you from doing what God wants you to do, then that particular pursuit or activity needs to go. It doesn't matter how much everybody else thinks that you need to do it. I remember one year when Samuel was playing basketball, one of the coaches came up to him and was giving him a hard time because he had to leave early to go on Sunday night. And I remember him saying to Samuel, he said, you know, you have to decide what's important. Well, I think Samuel decided what's important. Well, his parents helped him decide, you're going to church, boy. I don't really know seriously what he thought, but he didn't have the right to think because he's still young. When you're a minor, you have no liberty. Right, son? No liberty. You are under totalitarian government, your mother and your father. No, but that guy said, you got to decide what's important. Well, you know, with peer pressure and with things and with the demands of society, what are some people going to decide? They're going to decide to go with the greater demand. There's nothing in the Bible that says sports is wrong. But I'm telling you, when it gets in the way of what you're trying to do with Jesus Christ, then it's got to go.
Well, man, you're just telling us that all these things are no fun.
You know, I'm telling you. Get me on that school board, I'd have missed some meetings here, and my productivity in the church of God would have gone down because my loyalties are divided. Would to God that we had some people that could get a single mind, a single direction, a single loyalty, and says, my entire life will be built, every component of it will be built for the direction of giving glory to God, for the direction of doing something for God. I will not be brought under the power of any. You know, there's some people, I guess, that they can go take a drink of wine or anything. You know, I completely separate myself 100% from all alcohol. I remember a year or two ago, I got real sick. And when you get real sick, you get real desperate. I was ready for some whiskey if it meant that I was going to get well. Well, I didn't. I took what Michael calls the Christian whiskey, the NyQuil, and I took some of that. And you know, it scared me. Because I took that NyQuil, and of course that NyQuil's got a little bit of alcohol in it, and now I know why the street people drink that stuff, because, man, that stuff went down, and that old familiar glow started making its way down my throat. You know, that old warmth of the alcohol began, and I thought, and then I began talking. I said, you know, oh, I remember what this used to feel like. And I was talking in fond terms of what it was like to take a shot of whiskey. And my kids were in the back going, Dad? And my wife was just looking at me, and I caught myself, and I realized how easy it would be for me to be brought back under the power of alcohol. How long have I been saved? How many years has it been since I've been dry? And yet this old body still craves the same thing. I will not be brought under the power of any. I wish that you could make that commitment today and that you could tell yourself, I am not going to be brought under the power of, and then you lay the blank and you fill it in, and whatever it is that you're weak in, you say, no, nada, zip, nothing. I will not do that. There are some things that I am weak in, and I've got no business messing around with those things. No business. I do not have the freedom. I've been called unto liberty, but he says, do not use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Look at another verse. Look at in chapter, 1 Corinthians in chapter 8, in verse 13. I thought Linda was going to steal my point on this morning. He started making it for me. He gives a conclusion here. We're cutting short on time a little bit. He says in verse 13, actually let's read verse 9 first, chapter 8 and verse 9. He's but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Verse 13, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now think about those two verses. Because Lindell made a good point this morning. You don't have the right to offend your brother. You don't have the right to offend your sister in Christ. God has not given you the liberty to be a stumbling block to your brother or your sister. I'm telling you, that's one reason why I don't suck on cigarettes. It's one reason why I don't have one dangling out of my mouth. Because it gives an image. There's a connotation of it. I don't want to be an offense to the brethren, because even though there's no verse in the Bible that says that I can't have a cigarette dangling out of my mouth, if I did, how would you treat me? How seriously would you take me? You wouldn't take me seriously at all. They had a big write-up in the paper about this guy who goes in the bars, and, you know, he gathers once a month, and he's got his Bible, and they all gather around and have drinks, you know, and they talk about the Bible. I'm telling you what, that guy's got no credibility with me. He said, well, man, aren't you being legalistic? Aren't you just... No, I'm telling you, there are some things which offend. There are certain ways that you dress that can be an offense to the brethren. I'm telling you, women, if you come in seductive clothing, then you don't have the right to wear whatever you want here to church. You know that because you already practice it. Because it's been a long time. I've never seen it happen. Anybody come in here in a two-piece bikini... Sit down. You already know there are certain things that aren't appropriate for the house of God. And yet there are other clothing that is inappropriate to the house of God. You don't have the right. I hear women say all the time, you know, well, it's men's problem. It's men's lustful problem. They're always lusting after men. Well, you know something? That's right. God made us the predators. If we weren't so interested in sex, the human race would be obliterated. There would be nobody because nobody'd be... I'm serious. We'd be off hunting, fishing, sitting around the campfire with other guys, and no babies are made that way. So God does make us strong in that area. But that doesn't give you the right to do whatever you want to do. These women, you know, they're walking along and they're wearing all this seductive clothing. And then they're looking at the guys like, why are you looking at me? Well, you know, you got the sign on there. You've already advertised. You know, you don't have the right to offend your brethren and dress any way that you want. You don't have the right to do whatever you want to do without any regard to the effect of what it is on the church. You know, there are some things I don't do, not necessarily because I don't think that they're bad or I don't think that they're wrong or I don't personally enjoy them, because I know that if I did, it may cause a misunderstanding in the house of God, and I don't live by myself. I don't just affect myself. I affect the church of God, and I care about what happens to the church of God. Paul said he was jealous for the church. And there may be some people that don't care what happens in the church, that don't care the condition of the church. I'm telling you something. The church was my salvation. Jesus Christ saved my soul, and the very next thing he did was he put me in a church. And I'm telling you, the local church saved my life. The local church protected me. The local church guided me. The local church, you say, man, you just use the church as your crutch. You better believe it. I cannot survive out there in that wicked world without somebody walking beside me. Even Ecclesiastes say two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor. If one fall, the other can help him up. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, because there's nobody else to help him up.
Amen.
I'm telling you something. We go through some tough times. And some of you go down so low, you are scraping, you are just crawling on the ground, skinning your knees and your chin at the same time. But you know, you get through it, and you start getting stronger, and you get helped back up. Man, I'm telling you, that's what the church is for. We're bound by adversity. A brother is meant for adversity. And so you say, well, you know what, I don't believe the church ought to be setting my standards. I don't believe that I ought to be doing things just because I think of what they're going to think of me. You better start thinking about what other people think about you. Well, I do my own thing, I'm my own man, and I don't care what anybody else says. I think you ought to care what anybody else says. I'm really suspicious when the lost world approves of what I do and the Church of God doesn't. I'm really suspicious when in order to get support, I have to go to my lost friends to get support, and I don't believe that I can bring it into the Church of God. See, the Church of God, there's something that I don't do. I remember... early on, you know, when I was a Christian, I was working in a trucking company, and I'd go out there on the docks, and man, the wicked guys out there talking about all kinds of nasty garbage and stuff. You know, if I had gathered those guys around, I said, hey, Frankie, hey, Chewy, guys, come over here, man. And they're all over there, you know, they're thinking I'm going to show them something really nasty or something. And what if I just sprung on them? I said, hey, you know something? I want to tell you guys something. My mom's lost, and she's not saved. And I'm really burdened about it. I want you guys to be with me so that we can pray that my mom is saved. Now, what are them old bunch of drunkards going to do? You know, they ain't going to do nothing. You know what they're looking at? They're looking at a runner who's exercising himself and trying to win the race. And they got their arms crossed and they're saying, man, I don't get to do nothing with that. But man, if I got to be a drunk like them, if I went out and whored around after other women with them and went the places they went, they'd think I was the coolest thing in the world and I'd get their support. Let me tell you something. Don't look for support from people that don't know what they're talking about. Find some godly men and get their counsel. Find some men that are actually getting victory in their lives and find out what they think. Oh, it matters a lot. I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul knew he had the freedom to eat whatever meat came, whatever idol, and it didn't matter one bit, but he withdrew himself from that for the sake of the brethren. I would say your liberty, how's it affecting other people? What you're doing, how is it affecting others? I'll give you another example real quick. I know we're running out of time, but you guys, Luby's is already crowded anyway, so. But I'll give you another example. What about in a marriage when you've got two opposing convictions? You know, in my marriage, I've got one conviction against TV, and my wife has another. My wife grew up with TV, you know, and it's always on in the background, and it doesn't really seem to affect her. TV is a whole different story with me, especially the more violent and the more raunchy it gets, the more I seem to be attracted to it. I wonder why that is. It's probably the flesh. But you know, I can't sit there and just ignore that TV. I'm watching it. And you know, the things that I'm watching, they're going into my brain. And I'm being affected by it. And I'm being tempted by it. So I made a decision, not only for myself, but for my kids and for my family, that I wouldn't have a TV in the house. And I made the decision, and I took that TV out of my house. Well, you know, my wife isn't bothered by the TV the same way I am. She's not tempted by it. You know what she's done? She has voluntarily given up her right to watch TV in my house for my sake. You know what she's done? She's used her liberty to serve one another. I thank God for that. I thank God that I don't have a woman that is fighting and complaining all the time and trying to get things in the house that will tempt me and lead me astray. That's one example. You can think of 1,000 others. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Use your liberty as a tool to love one another. One more verse. I know I've been long and there's other points I want to make. But look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 in verse 13. You know what? Before we read 10:13, I want to read verse 10:33 and we'll combine it with 10:13. Where are you guys at, 1 Corinthians? Okay, let me get over where you are. Okay. Verse 33 says, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." And then verse 31, "Whatsoever therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, giving none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." Two principles I want to close with here that talk about our liberty. Number one, he says, I don't seek the things for my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. You know what I want you to consider, more than you've considered everything else, is how your conduct, how your effect, what that has, what kind of an effect that has on lost people. Because the truth is you and I are here in order to win souls for Jesus Christ. At least that's why I hope you're here. I hope that's part of your existence here on earth, is to win souls for Jesus Christ. You don't have the right to live any way you want because of the effect that it has on those that are lost. How many people have I run into that say, you know what? I don't have any interest in your Christianity. I don't have any interest in your stuff because of this or because of that. I remember back in the 80s, I was knocking on doors, and there was a period of time where every single door that I knocked on asked me the same question. What about Jimmy Swaggart? What about Jim Baker? Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker, I didn't have anything to do with them. But they were known to be Christians. They were known to be brothers. And so as a result, when they did what they did, it caused shame to the church of God. And it damaged our ability to be able to evangelize lost people. Because instead of wanting to know about Jesus Christ, they wanted us to be able to talk about their sin. And let me tell you, I don't knock on doors so I can talk about Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker and about the things that they did. And even though I didn't have anything to do with it, it brought me damage. And it hurt my chances to evangelize the lost world. You see, it matters how we live before them. You can't live a double life and expect to be respected. I remember I went to work for a welder supply company and they found out I was a Christian like the first day. And they said, "Oh man, you're a Christian. You got to meet the preacher." I didn't meet the preacher that day. I didn't meet the preacher the next day. He was off doing deliveries. I only met him that end of the week because we were at a company picnic. And I went to the company picnic and there was the preacher. And you never guess what the quote-unquote preacher was doing. He was drinking and dancing with the boss's wife. And otherwise making a fool out of himself. And you know, I went to talk to him afterwards. And he started trying to talk to me about the Bible. "Oh yeah, you know, and I go to this church and I do this." You know what I said? I said, "Look," I said, "I'm going to ask you a big favor. Stop calling yourself the preacher. Tell everybody you're lost. I don't care what you tell them. But don't talk to anybody about the Lord." Because I'll tell you what I did for the whole rest of the time that I was in that company. When they looked at me, they saw a drunk who danced with the boss's wife. Even though I never did. You see, testimony has an effect on the lost world. They're going to see you. You know what the Bible says? It says, by all this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one for another. Do you know the world is looking at us and they're looking at us hard, and we've got liberty to do a lot of different things. But consider, what kind of an effect does this liberty have on yourself? What kind of an effect does this liberty have on the church of God? What kind of effect does this liberty have on the lost world? Ask yourself these questions. Everything that I do, how does it affect all these things around me? Then that last verse right there, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, or whether therefore you eat or drink, verse 31, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. How does it affect the Lord's name? How do people see God by the way that you're acting? Because believe me, they're going to perceive God to be certain ways based on how you live. Oh, I'm telling you, there is an ultimate way to live, and that's to live to the glory of God. Because I'm telling you, there will be a reward that day. I was talking with someone this week, and they said, you know, I don't see any use in being godly. I don't see any use in living for God, because every time I do, I get dumped on. And then the lost people out there that I work with and that are saying GD, and they're doing all these things, and they're not taking the name of the Lord, and they're doing all this wicked stuff, they never seem to get punished, and I'm here, and I'm always getting dumped on. You know, we're looking from the wrong perspective. Because you see, when you live for the glory of God, your payday is not here on this earth. The things that we're doing aren't here on this earth. I was at my bank this week doing some work on some of my accounts, and he said, well, you got an IRA? And I said, yeah. And he said, how much you got in it? And I told him, and he says, you're how old and you only have that much? You know what I felt like saying? I didn't have the courage to, but I felt like I should. And you think of all these things later on that you could have said, but you don't have you're not quick enough to say them right then. But I said, oh, but I got another investment account, and you ought to see how much money is in that. Yeah. Because I tell you, there's one thing. I may have missed payments to my IRA, but I don't miss payments to the Lord. And I want my money to count for something. I want my time to count for something. I want to get to the end of my life and not have my spiritual IRA be bankrupt and empty. I want something to be in there. Oh, there's a retirement that goes beyond the retirement of this world. It's the glory of God. And payday's coming one day. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have made us free, and so incredibly free. You've even put us in a free country. We've been the beneficiary of men that have died and shed their blood so that we could be free here in this land. And we thank you, Lord, for every single one of them and their sacrifices. We thank you, Lord, most of all, though, for Jesus Christ and for his blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary to free us from sin. And we thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, I confess that I am weak and I'm self-indulgent and I'm fleshly and I'm worldly. And Lord, I ask that even this message that I preached here today, that you would help me to take these things and do those things that are expedient, and those things which edify, and those things which build, and those things which bring glory to you. Lord, help us as a church not to use our freedom as an occasion by the flesh, but help us in everything that we do by love to serve one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.